Hey, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 35 through 48 this morning. 35 through 48. The Word of Christ says this: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that you've given to us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us faith. Lord, give us diligence. Lord, that we would be a ready people. Lord, who are ready and waiting and watching for the return of our Master. And that, Lord, when you return to this earth, that you will find us busy and working, Lord, doing your will and not our own. Lord, keep us from being lazy, worthless servants. Lord, make us faithful to you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage before us today comprises a number of parables that Jesus, it's like a parable of shish kebab, okay? He puts them all together, mixes them up, and jumbles them up, so it'll take us explaining them, but the point of the passage is very clear and very easy. All of these parables are here to teach us to be ready, to be watching, to be waiting, to be prepared for the return of Christ. And this fits nicely with what we've been looking at through Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12. Running through all of these passages is really a unifying theme, and that is of faith in Christ, and specifically faith in the future judgment and in the future coming of Christ. That one of the keys to living a faithful Christian life is an assurity and a knowledge and an understanding that there is a day of judgment in which Christ will punish the wicked and He will reward the righteous, and we need to live in light of that coming day. We saw that in regards to hypocrisy. To overcome it, we must have faith in the day of judgment. To overcome the fear of man, we must have faith in the day of judgment. To overcome covetousness and anxiety, we must have faith in the day of judgment and in the life to come. And here Jesus deals with overcoming laziness and complacency. We must have faith in the coming of Christ. These are the things that we must believe. This is the unifying theme. If we are to live faithful and to overcome the many temptations of this present life, we must have an assurance of things hoped for and a certainty of things that are not seen. We must know for certain and order our lives according to the return of Christ, according to the day of judgment, and according to the life to come. These future realities, realities that we have not seen, realities that are only hoped for, that are invisible to us, yet these things must be more real to us than this present world. And these future realities must dictate the way that we live in this present world. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says about the end of all things, the end times. We need to be informed about the second coming of Christ. And you'll notice here that Jesus does not introduce, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about end times. He's talking about end times. I should have put that on the marquee. We're talking about end times this Sunday because everybody wants to talk about the end times. But they want to many times talk about it so that they can speculate about all sorts of things that they ought not to speculate about. Why does Jesus introduce the topic of the end times? To teach us to be ready. To teach us to persevere. To teach us to be diligent and to be found working for Him when He comes. That is His emphasis. Be ready, be ready, be ready. His talk of the second coming is first and foremost a call to action. Be dressed. Be alert. Have your lamps burning. Be waiting for the Master. Be awake. Be prepared. Be ready. These are the things that He says in this passage. The return of Christ is a fact. It is a certain reality. There's no speculation regarding the return of Christ. He is coming back. It is not a possibility. It is an absolute certainty that Jesus Christ, just as He ascended into the heavens, so He will return visibly and physically with all of His glory one day. And this fact, this certain reality, should impact the way that we live in this present world every second of every day. The second coming of Christ is one of the most practical doctrines in all of the Bible. Because if we understand it rightly, every second of our life will be impacted by it. But it will only be true of those who have faith. Only those who believe in it, who walk not by sight but by faith. We spend a significant amount of our time on this earth preparing for upcoming events. The bride and groom-to-be, as the wedding day approaches, are consumed with preparing for the upcoming wedding. The expectant parents, as the day draws nearer and nearer, are consumed with getting everything ready for the birth of the child. When relatives are visiting from afar and going to stay with us, the days before they arrive are spent in getting the house in order, getting everything prepared so that we're ready for them when they arrive. Many of us spend our times at work with approaching deadlines on the horizon, and so we give ourselves to working for these things. Much of our life is spent in this fashion, and it's rightful for us to do so. The husband and wife that have the wedding day approaching should get ready for it. The expecting parents should be prepared when the child comes. But there is a more significant event than any of these. There is the event of all events, and that is the second coming of Christ. And we must give ourselves to preparing for it as well. We must be more diligent in preparing for that event than any other event in this life. And yet, how few give any thought to the return of Christ, who live their lives in idleness, who live their lives doing whatever they please, and who will be found as worthless servants when the Master returns. What then can we learn here so that we not be worthless servants, but that we might be faithful to the Lord? Look at verse 35 and 36. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their Master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door for Him at once when He comes and knocks. Here, Jesus is laying out clear commandments, clear expectations that He has for His servants. There's no reason for us not to know this. This is very clear what He expects of us. And it's important for us to remember at the beginning of this that while we are called children of God, and while it is true that Christ is not ashamed to call us His brothers, both of these are true. We are children of God. We are brothers of Christ. Yet these truths must not be emphasized to the exclusion of what else is true of us, and that is namely, we are servants of Christ as well. He is our brother, but He is also our Master. We are His slaves, and we are to be doing His will. And Christ tells us what to do, and we say, yes, sir. We do what He calls us to do. We do not parlay with Him. We do not sit down and negotiate. Okay, well, we'll give a little here, and we'll take a little here, and we'll do this and that. This isn't the way it works in the metaphor that Jesus is using. When there is a master of the estate, the master of the estate tells the servants what to do, and the expectation is that the servants do the master's will, that they do what He tells them to do. We must know this. Christ is our brother, but He is also our King. He is our Savior. He is also our Lord. God is our Father, but He is our sovereign ruler as well. He rules over us, He commands us, and He expects our obedience. And whether or not we are faithful servants will be seen in the fact of whether or not we are doing His will and doing what He tells us to do. We are to be about His business, not our own. To Him, to Christ, shall be the obedience of the people. Genesis 49, verse 10. We are servants of Christ, and as His servants, we must be ready to do His will. He uses two images to describe this here at the beginning. The first is that of a man on a journey, dressed for action with his lamp burning. The term there, being dressed for action, in some of your translations, it may say, let your loins be girded. Let your loins be girded. And it's communicating the same idea. Jesus is using the same terms and the same figures that are used in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. On the night of the Passover, whenever God struck the firstborn of the house of Israel of Egypt, He told the people of Israel to be ready, to have their loins girded, to have their robes tucked into their belts, and to be as those who are waiting to leave their homes and to leave Egypt and to go on a journey. That they weren't to be in their nightgowns. They weren't to be sitting around taking a nap in the house. They were to be prepared to be ready so that when this event took place, and when the people of Egypt told them to leave, they were ready to go, they were packed up, they had all their stuff ready, their house was in order, and they could leave and go on their journey, leave the land of their slavery, and go to the land of promise. Be the same as if I was coming to pick you up to take you to the airport in the morning at 6 o'clock, and I arrive at your home, and you're still in bed, and you don't have your bag packed, you haven't taken a shower, and you've not brushed your teeth, and your hair is a mess. Right? That's not what you want. If I'm beginning to be there to pick you up at 6, I expect you to be there and to be ready and to be waiting so that when we get there, we can take off and go to the airport and you can go on your journey. The same is true in our life as well. We are journeying through this life. The Christian life is described as a journey that we are on, a journey from this life to the life to come, from this earthly world to the heavenly world. And in this present journey, we must persevere. We must be ready to go. We must be ready to be out there walking. He also uses the idea of having our lamps burning. Again, if you're going on a journey, and you're going on your journey in the middle of the night, and you're walking in perilous paths in the middle of the night, you don't want to walk in darkness. You need to have a lamp. You need to have light so that you can make your way as you go. For the believer, we are traveling through this life and we are surrounded by a present darkness. We are surrounded by the darkness of the ignorance of men who do not know the truth, who do not know God, and yet who are espousing to us all sorts of darkness but are saying that it's light. We need to have a lamp so that we can see through this darkness and so that we can stay on the path so that we can go to our destination. How will we stay on the straight and narrow way? How will we keep from falling off of a cliff? How will we keep from stumbling over rocks in the road unless we have a light to guide us so that we can walk safely? This is what he says. Be as people ready for a journey and have your lamps burning. Have them burning so you know how to go. Two things we must understand. We must run furiously the race that is set before us. Christ has laid out for us, again, a pathway, a raceway, a roadway, whatever you want to use to describe it. This is what we are on. We are on a pathway. We are on a race that is moving us toward the eternal state and toward the eternal life. And we are to be running this race in this present life. We are to be running for Christ, running the race set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We must be running. Yet again, there are many who are idle, many who sit around, many who are doing nothing, who are not running for Christ, who are not living in righteousness, who are not seeking out the will of their master, but are just sitting around doing nothing. We must not do this. We must run. But we must also inform ourselves with the mind of Christ, with the will of Christ, so that we do not run aimlessly. Right? This is what the lamp is intended to do. Many are running, but they are running after worthless things. Everyone's running after something, but most of them are running after those things that are completely worthless. How do we make sure that we are running the right race? How do we make sure that we are on the right pathway? You keep your lamp burning. You keep your lamp burning so that you don't go to the right or to the left. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 110:105. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. We need both of these things to be wise and faithful servants. We need to be running the race, but we don't want to run the wrong race. We don't want to run on the wrong road or on the wrong path. We must have both a furious running after Christ, but also the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, the will of God that is guiding our way so that we are running not aimlessly, but are running according to the rules of the race. This will make us a wise and faithful servant. It is not enough that we busy ourselves with work, even if we do our work in the name of Christ, if what we are doing is contrary to the Scriptures. Jehovah's Witnesses are working. The Mormons are very vigorous in their work. Many Roman Catholics are running very diligently, but they're doing so in ignorance. They don't have their lamps burning. And we can do the same thing as well. The church is not void of activity today. Many churches are very active doing many things, but what many of them are doing is complete darkness. They are running in darkness. They are running in futility. They are working aimlessly because they are doing so ignorant of the gospel of Christ and ignorant of the will of God. The master of the house will tolerate neither of these things. He will not tolerate an idle servant, and he will not tolerate an ignorant servant. Right? The one who's lazy and is not doing anything will get a beating. But the one who is doing something contrary to the will of the master will also get a beating, right? If you hire someone to come and paint your house and you tell them to paint it brown and you come home and they painted it purple, are you going to be pleased with them? Of course not, right? Is it because they're lazy? No, they've been working. They've been diligent. They might have even done a good job. But it's not what you wanted. You didn't want a purple house. You wanted a brown house. And so it is with Christ. It's not enough that we be busy. We must be busy doing His will and what He calls us to do. The second image He uses here is to be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from a wedding feast. The master of the house has gone away, and he has left his servants there unattended. His supervision and his authority are temporarily absent from their presence. Yet these men, because they are good, faithful, wise servants, says, are watching. They are waiting. They're waiting for their master, watching down the road, so as soon as that they can see him, they are ready to open the door for him. As soon as he knocks one time on the door, they can be ready to open it and to receive him in and greet him and take care of his needs. This is what we need to be like. Good servants who give no thought to doing their own will, who are not consumed with doing what they want to do. They don't want to go lay down. They're not going to go to sleep. They're going to be awake until the master comes home and until he gives them permission to go to sleep. They're waiting for him. If he's there, they're doing his will. If he's gone, they're doing his will and waiting for him to come home. These are the good, wise, faithful servants of the Lord. Well, look at what Jesus will do for these good servants. Verse 37, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Those servants who are awake when the master returns will receive a great blessing. The master himself will tell them, because you are good servants, because you are so faithful, and he's so happy that when he came home, they were awake and waiting for them. He will say, "I tell you what, you go and sit at the table. You recline at the table, and then I will gird myself up, and I will come and serve you. I will dress myself for action. You were dressed for action waiting for me. Now I will dress for you, and I will come, and you sit at the table, you recline, and I will come, and I will serve you." This is the blessing that awaits the servants of Christ, those who are faithful. This is the promise that is set before us. Christ will serve us. Who have ever heard of such a thing? Who have ever heard of a king who puts on the clothes of a servant and has the servants put on the clothes of the king and tells them to go and sit at the table and he will go and tend to their needs? Men don't do this. Humans don't do this. Masters don't do this for their servants, and we share flesh and blood with them. Christ is the Lord of glory. He is God Himself. And yet this is what He does for His people. Right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. We know that one of the last things that Jesus does for His disciples before He dies, hours before His arrest, hours before His crucifixion, is to wash their feet. Wash their feet. He doesn't have them grovel before Him. He doesn't smack them around. He serves them. He does what is lowly for them. If that's what the Master does for the servants, then what kind of servants ought we to be? If Christ is not below stooping down and washing the feet of His disciples, then what ought we to do for one another? We ought to care. We ought to serve. We ought to love one another in these ways as well. John chapter 13, verse 12, this is what Jesus says. He says, when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, notice that, He resumed His place. He resumed His place at the head after He had washed. He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, so that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate My bread has lifted his heel against Me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives him who sent Me. Christ serves His disciples so that, again, they will have an example. He doesn't just tell them, hey, you guys need to serve one another. But He does it Himself, and as their Lord and Master, He says, I'm showing you this is the way of My kingdom. This is what I am like. Therefore, this is how you must be as well. But great blessing awaits us if that is how we are, because Christ Himself will serve us. Great blessings await the faithful servant of Christ. The key there is the faithful servant of Christ. If He comes in the second, if He comes in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. They don't conclude, well, it's getting so late, He's probably just going to stay the night somewhere else. I'm going to go ahead and go to bed. No, they wait. They wait for their master until He comes home. If they are awake, if they are ready, He says, blessed are those servants. Verse 39. But know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Again, another parable used to teach us to be ready, to be ready, to be prepared. The point is simply to tell them to be waiting and to be watching. Right? If you know a thief is coming to burglarize your house, if you find out through the grapevine, hey, that there's a thief and he's coming to your house tonight and he's going to break into it, we don't know the exact hour that he's going to be there, but we know from sometime, from 10 o'clock until 6 in the morning, a thief will show up at your house and he will try to break in. What are you going to do? Are you going to go to bed? Are you going to go and just go to sleep and act like nothing's going to happen? Of course not. You'll be awake. You'll be ready for him. You'll be sitting there with your gun, right? Waiting, listening, listening for the doorknob to try to turn, listening for someone to try to get in through one of the windows. You'll be awake and you'll be ready so that when he breaks in, you can intercept him and then you can put his mischief away. If you know the thief is coming, but you don't know the exact time, you wait and you watch for his arrival. So it is with the Son of Man. We know that He is coming, right? He just told us that He's coming again. So it's not, there's no uncertainty as to whether or not, well, He might come or He might not. He has told us with absolute certainty that He is coming again. What we don't know is the exact hour. We don't know the exact day and the exact time of the day in which Jesus will come. So what should we do? We should live every day as if it's that day. We should be ready. So that whenever He comes, and He says, it doesn't matter when I come. The point is, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Because if He didn't tell us when He was going, if He did tell us when He was going to come, then we would be lazy, and then we would say, well, we'll just get ready a day or two before. We don't need to know. He hasn't given that to us. All we need to know is that Christ is coming back, and what He expects to find when He returns is servants who are busy doing His will, who are working for Him. Be prepared. Don't be idle. Be diligent. Serve Christ. Advance His kingdom. Pursue righteousness. And those who are ready and working will be greatly rewarded. They will be blessed by Christ. That is all that we need to know. But He doesn't end with that. He also shows us what is the end for those who are idle and those who are foolish. Verse 41 through 44. Remember, there's always promise and curses, blessings and punishments. This is how the Bible speaks. This is how He teaches. Here's the blessing for the faithful servant. Now I'm going to tell you what will happen to the unfaithful servant so that you avoid being unfaithful and you do pursue faithfulness. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who is the faithful and wise manager whom a servant will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. Peter wants to know, who are you talking to? Is this for all those people out there, or are you talking to us? Is this for us that you are talking this? Because after all, we've left everything and we're following after you, right? We are wise, we're faithful servants, we're doing your will. So why are you telling us these things, right? Why are you saying these things? Is this for everyone out there, or are you speaking to us? And Jesus shows him, I am speaking to everyone, generally speaking, but I am more and specifically talking to you, and there is actually even a greater burden that is upon you. Jesus' reply shows that there is an added gravity and weight for the 12 and for all who would serve as shepherds over the flock of God. Generally speaking, all must be ready. All must be prepared. Every servant must be diligently serving Christ. But especially those servants that Christ has set over His church and over the other servants. They have a greater responsibility, thus they have an even greater need to be diligent and to be watching. Right? In a large estate, there are very many tasks that need to be done. And these tasks come with a degree of responsibility and of importance. The greater the responsibility, the greater the burden. And the greater the burden, the more need to be diligent in doing these things. This is why James says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. All servants will be judged based upon their faithfulness to Christ. But those who have oversight will be judged even more severely. Right? If the manager is a derelict, then the whole house will be in disarray. Right? If one of the servants is not doing his duty, then that one thing won't be done. But if the manager who is over everyone else, if he is an unfaithful servant, then the whole house is going to be unfaithful that is under his charge. The higher one rises in rank, the more terrified he ought to be. The more he should tremble before the Lord. The more that he should make sure that he is fulfilling his duty with faithfulness to Christ. I wonder if this enters into the minds of men today. Many want to rise very high. Many are seeking a large audience. Many want greater influence. They want a bigger church. They want everyone to know who they are. They want to have high rank and high position. Because with high rank comes high honor. With high rank comes many people who are your followers. What most, though, fail to consider is what Jesus says. He doesn't talk about the honor that comes. That comes later. He talks about the burden. He talks about the severity that is upon them. The more influence you have, the greater burden is upon you. The possibility for a more severe beating, for a more harsh punishment. This is what the parable is intended to teach. Jesus is dealing with a manager who has been set over the house by the master of the house. This is one who has been charged over caring for others. The manager is a servant of the master, but he is charged to care for and to provide for the rest of the servants while the master is absent. He is set over the house and is charged with making sure everything runs properly and runs according to order and runs according to the will of the master while the master is gone. If he is a wise and faithful manager, he will run the estate and care for the other servants as if the master himself is present. He will watch over them as the master would watch over them. If one is doing a good job, he will commend him. If one is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, he will reprove him. He will give them what they need. He will care for them. He will provide the food for them. He will watch over their daily lives. But he's doing so not to build up his own empire. It's not to build up his own estate. It's not to build up his own glory and for his own good. He's not exercising his will. He's not working things according to his agenda. He's simply managing it on behalf of his master with the master's agenda in mind and under his authority. The wise and faithful servant and the wise and faithful manager, they are both seen in that they are always ready for the master to return. So they discharge their duty in such a way as to be pleasing to the master. So when the master of the house returns and he finds the house in good order, in the estate operating as if he had never left, he will be pleased with these things and he will elevate this man even higher. That's what the master wants from the manager. Everything runs just as if the master was there. This is a good manager. Then the master can come and go as he pleases, and he doesn't have to worry about his estate. He knows it's in good hands. He knows that everything will be done according to his will, whether he's there or whether he is absent. This is what we saw in the life of Joseph on a practical level, in a worldly level, in Genesis 37 and on, is that whatever Joseph was set to, whatever he was charged with, whether it be over Potiphar's house or whether it be over the prison, that the one who was above him didn't have to concern himself with anything. Even the Pharaoh didn't have to concern himself with anything. All they had to worry about was what they were going to eat that day, because they knew that Joseph would do everything according to what was wise and good and true. And this is what we must be like in this life as well. This is what the pastor must be like. This is what I must do. Christ is Lord over every true flock. And yet to each of these flocks, he gives shepherds who are to care for and instruct the flock on behalf of Christ. This is what the shepherds must do. We must care for the church as Christ would care for the church. We must say to the church what Christ would say to the church. We must strengthen the flock as Christ would strengthen the flock. We must address sin as Christ would address sin. Right? The master is not visibly, physically present with us. He has gone on a journey, but he is returning, and when he does, he expects to find his house in good order. He expects it to be running according to his will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Christ then does not elevate men to positions of rank and authority so that they might live a life of ease and of comfort and of carelessness. He raises them up for the sake of bearing greater burdens. This is why Christ raises men up, so that they can have a greater burden, so that they can have greater responsibility. Thus, they ought to be all the more diligent in fulfilling their duties. Those who do so faithfully will receive a great honor. They will receive great reward in the life to come. They will be given even more. This is what happens in this case. When the master sees that he goes on the journey and he comes back and the manager has been wise and faithful, he's going to set him over even more. He's going to say, I'm just going to let you run my entire estate and I won't even concern myself with it. And so Christ will do with us. If we are faithful, he will reward us. He will put us over even more. Those who are faithful in little, right, then they will be faithful in much. They will be given even more. There is a potential for great reward. However, there is also the potential for great punishment. Look at verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. The unfaithful manager uses the delay of the master and the authority given to him to exploit others and to live a life of ease, of drunkenness, of frivolity, to do whatever he wants. There will be some, there always have been, who will use the church and who will want to rise up into positions of authority. There will be pastors in the past, and there are pastors in our own day as well, who will use the church, who will use authority, who will use leadership, use position for their own selfish gain. They will take charge over Christ's church and raise themselves up, but they will not discharge their duty on behalf of Christ. They will not be faithful to Christ. They will use it as a way of exploiting others and of profiteering themselves and exalting themselves and doing what is good for them. So it is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Right? He says, false prophets arose back then, and in your day, false teachers will arise. And in our day, what will happen? It'll be the same. False teachers will arise, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There was, there will be, there always has been, false teachers who come in among the people and who exploit them for selfish gain, for their own sensuality, for their own pride, for their own position, for their own honor, for their own pocketbooks, for their own greed. They will do so. Always has, always will. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there were no shepherds, and because my shepherds have searched, not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. It was true in Ezekiel's day. It was true in the days of Peter. It was true in the days of Christ. It'll be true in our day as well. There will be those who will come in for their own selfish gain. And the consequences of such wickedness, of such unfaithfulness, the unfaithful shepherd doesn't get a little slap on the wrist. The unfaithful, unwise manager doesn't just lose a few rewards and get demoted back down to a lowly position. What will Jesus do to the unfaithful manager? What does he say he will do here? He will chop him to pieces. So much for gentle Jesus, right? Gentle Jesus, the one who chops people into pieces. This is what he will do. This is why Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but I will warn you whom to fear. Who's he talking about? Himself. He says, you should fear me. Be afraid of me. We cannot and we will not run the church based upon the preferences of the people. We cannot and we will not preach and teach what people want to hear. I don't care what you want to hear. I don't care what you think or what you want. All that matters is who? It is Christ. All that matters is the will of Christ. What does Christ think? What does Christ say? What is His will for His church? His is the only opinion that counts, because He is the only one who can hack us into pieces if we are not faithful to Him. This is why we must do the will of Christ. Yet, there are so many so many who have so much to say. So many who have an opinion, who have a complaint, right? Who have a criticism. What are the basis of these things? What are the basis of our opinions? What are the basis of our desires? Are they built upon the Word of God? If they are, then they're good, and we ought to express those things. But do they come from our own thoughts? If they do, then we ought to keep our mouth silent. 99.9% come from our own thoughts. This is what I think we ought to do. This is my opinion. This is what we should be doing. We ought to be doing this. Where is it coming from? There's not been one time. Here, Beggs, Kentucky. Those are the three areas I've been. There's not been one time where I've seen a person come with a legitimate complaint and open up a Bible and say, this is my concern and this is where it comes from the Bible. Almost 100% of the time, what is it always? Well, this is what I think. This is what we should do. I don't like this. This is why. I don't like what you said in this regard. Where is this coming from? It's coming from your own thoughts. Even my pastor in Kentucky, my old pastor there, had someone come to him. And he said, this is what we must do. And showed them from the Bible. And opened the Bible to them. And even had the audacity to say, I know that's what the Bible says, but it still won't work. Where is the fear of God in these people? Where is the fear of the Lord? We must fear Christ. We must fear Him. Because if we are not faithful to do His will, He will chop us to pieces. This is why we must search the Scriptures, so that we can know the will of Christ, so that we can order our lives and order our churches according to His will. I must search the Scriptures so that I can exercise oversight, not according to my will, but according to the will of Christ. If it is in the Bible, we must do it, whether or not the people like it or not. If it's in the Bible, we must say it, whether or not the people like it or not. Everything we do must be built upon the Word of Christ. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Notice that. He puts the fear of God in him. Before He gives him the instruction, He strikes him with the fear of God. I am charging you to do this, and you're not going to answer to me, Timothy. Who you will answer to is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge you, right? Who is coming, who is going to establish His kingdom. He's the one that you will answer to. Therefore, you better do what I tell you to do. And what is it? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He tells him right there, there is coming a time where people won't want it. They're not going to want sound teaching. They're not going to want it. Instead, they'll want someone to itch their ears, to tickle their ears, and to give them what they want, something to suit their own passions. And what must Timothy keep in his mind to keep him from giving them what they want? The Word of Christ. The fear of judgment. Christ will judge you. This is what they want, but you don't give it to them. You do what God has called you to do. You do what Christ has called you to do. Whether they want it or not, you give them the Word of Christ. We saw that last week in Exodus chapter 16. The people don't like Moses. They don't like Moses, and they don't like his leadership. They don't like his vision for them. They don't like his leadership model. And they grumble and they complain against him. But the problem wasn't Moses. Moses was a faithful manager. He was a faithful servant over the house of God. The problem the people have and who they really grumble against is who? They don't like God. They don't want the Word of the Lord. So what does God do to them? He swears in His wrath, they will not enter my rest. If the manager is faithful and he discharges his duty and is serving the will of the master, and the rest of the servants don't like it and rebel against him, then when the master of the house returns, He will reward the manager, and he will deal with those wicked servants and give them what they deserve. All of us, whether a manager or a servant, will be found in one of two groups. Either we will be faithful and wise, and we will have our portion with the faithful and wise, or we will be unfaithful and foolish, and we will have our portion with the unfaithful and with the fools. And what will reveal the condition of the heart is the delay of Christ. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we wait for Christ to return? While we wait for our lives to end? Everyone starts well. Of course everyone starts well. Everyone makes a profession of faith. Everyone, again, we're talking about servants in the master's house. We're not talking about those who are outside of the house. These are those who have made some type of a profession, some type of a commitment to Christ. Everyone starts well. Everyone starts, or most do, with a good confession. And they're very zealous for the things of God early on. But it's not how you start. It is how you finish. Right? Everyone makes New Year's resolutions, and they're really faithful to keeping them on January 2nd. But the true test of faithfulness is, what do they do on July 15th? Are they still keeping their resolution? If they're not, then it was just an idle word. So it is with those who are servants. Oh, yes, we're faithful to the master. Well, what do you do when the master is gone? What do you do when he is no longer there? Well, everyone works hard when the boss is watching them, when he's standing over them. But what do they do when the boss is gone? Then do they become idle? Do they become lazy? Do they take shortcuts? Do they fail to do their job faithfully? And so it is in the church. Oh, Christ is delayed, coming. We can indulge in a little frivolity. We don't have to watch and pray today. We can watch and pray tomorrow, right? Or we can do that next year. We can live a carefree, easy, comfortable life, and then we'll take things seriously as we get closer to the end of our life, right? We've got plenty of time. Surely the master won't return today. Let's be slack. Let's be idle. Let's have fun. And then tomorrow we will perform our duties. The delay reveals what kind of a servant they are. As the hours turn into days, and the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the master has not come back, and it's 20 years down the road, the faithful servant will still be faithful. If he is delayed 30 years, he'll still be doing what he told him to do the day that he left. And he will find him being faithful, and he will reward him all the more. Right? It's hard. It's easy to be faithful for a day or two. It's hard to be faithful 30 years down the road. He will say, what a wise and faithful servant. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to give you more responsibility because he's diligent. He's serving the master. But the unfaithful one, the delay leads to more and more indolence, more and more idleness, more and more boldness. A day or two he's faithful, but then a week later he starts to get a little slack. Let's take a day off here or there. But 20 or 30 years, he doesn't think the master is going to come back at all. And so he begins to do what he wants to do and to operate the estate as if it is his own estate. And then the master will come and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Whose estate is this? Whose will are you serving? Who are you working for? Just as Jason read earlier, scoffers will come with their scoffing saying, where is the promise of his return? He's not coming back. Just do whatever you want to do. But the wise and faithful servant knows that he will return. There are two things that people fail to recognize. And this is why most so-called Christians are idle and lazy or not serving Christ. Either one, they don't really believe in the return of Christ. Now, most people won't say that. Everyone in the church today says, oh yeah, we believe in the return of Christ. We believe that Christ is coming back. What most people don't believe today is they don't believe that Jesus is a severe master. They believe that Jesus is a cuddly, squishy teddy bear. So it doesn't matter what they do, when he comes back, everyone's going to be okay. They don't see the severity of Christ and what he will do to those who are unfaithful. They think a little slap on the wrist and that'll be okay. But the Jesus who chops people to pieces, this Jesus is completely foreign to them. We must see the severity of Christ. He is a harsh master. And if we are not doing his will, he will severely beat us. Therefore, we ought to do his will. He's a good master to those who are faithful, but to those who are unfaithful, he is a harsh master. The righteous and the wise, they will be ready. They will see the day of judgment drawing near, and they will be ready, and they will also be encouraging their fellow servants to be ready as well. This is why we need to meet together. This is why we come together once a week, why we meet for Bible study, why we need to see each other on the way, and every time that we see each other, we need to be encouraging one another to love and good deeds, right? We need to do that. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of Christ. The day of the return of Christ. We need to be encouraging one another to remember the day of Christ is drawing near, so be faithful. Have love and good deeds. Stir each other up. Don't be idle, but exhort one another. Continue in the things of God. Don't be complacent. And then verse 47. The servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Those who have the Word of God, who read the Word of God, who see the will of God in it, and then say, we're not going to do that, who are willfully rebellious against the will of the master, they will receive a severe beating. But then notice in verse 48, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he will receive a light beating. He doesn't say he's going to get off. He's still going to get what? He's still going to get a beating. It won't be as severe, but he still will give you, well, this isn't fair. He didn't know. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. Right? He didn't know that you told him to paint the house brown. He thought it was up for grabs and he could just paint it whatever he wants. And he liked purple, so that's why he painted it purple. Why are you going to give him a beating? Because guess what? He's given us the Bible. He's given us his word. And the reason he's ignorant of the will of the master is not because the master hasn't left him a word. It's because he's neglected it. It's because of his own negligence and his own laziness that he does not know the will of the master. If the master leaves a detailed list of instructions and tells everyone, this is what I want you to do, and you don't go and seek it out and find out what he tells you to do, and you're out there acting in ignorance, you're not as bad as the one who read the instructions and then said, I'm not going to do it anyway, but you still are not doing what God called you to do. You're still not being a faithful and wise servant, and you will still receive a beating. It won't be as severe, but a light beating is still one that hurts. Okay, it's not as bad as a severe one, but it's not like love pass that Jesus is giving you here. It's still a severe beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and for him to whom they've entrusted much, they will demand all the more. Now, which category do we fit in? We fit into those who know the will of the Master. Therefore, what awaits us if we are unfaithful to Christ is a severe beating. Much has been given to us, therefore much will be required of us. So what should we do then? Be faithful. Be ready. Do the will of Christ. Be serving Him. Be diligent. Wait for Him every day. Watch for Him every day. Pray for His return every day and live every day as if this is a day that Christ could return. And don't be found being idle. Don't be found being drunk. Don't be found beating the other servants. But be found doing the will of Christ, being faithful to Him, and then there will be great reward. Let us then live, not for our own glory, not for our own will, but let us be faithful servants of Christ, diligent to serve Him, diligent to do His will, and ready for the return of our Master. And if He comes in the second or third watch, He will find us faithful if we are waiting and watching. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the Word that You give to us. Lord, how everything we need for love and for good deeds, for righteousness, Lord, everything the man of God needs to be equipped for every good work is found in Your Word. Lord, You teach us about future realities. Lord, You teach to us spiritual truths. Lord, unseen realities. Lord, that should impact us and should cause us to live righteously before You. Lord, we know that we cannot do these things if we don't have faith. And Lord, we know that we cannot cause faith to spring up in our hearts on our own. But Lord, You must give it to us. And so we ask today that You would, through the work of Your Spirit, grant to us faith Lord, grant to us an even greater conviction, Lord, of these unseen realities. Lord, that we would live every second of every day, Lord, with your return always on our thoughts. Lord, knowing that you are on the horizon and that, Lord, you are coming soon. And so we must be found faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you would find here a house that is in good order. Lord, a house where you find the servants doing your will. Lord, doing those things that are pleasing to you. Lord, guard us from being foolish. Guard us from ignorance. Lord, guard us from being unfaithful. Lord, help us to discharge our duty before you, Lord, according to your will. So, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give Ish and Vance wisdom as well, Lord, that we might faithfully instruct your people, Lord, so that when you return, Lord, you find everything just as you would have it if you yourself had been there. And, Lord, we pray for the people, Lord, that you've given to us here, Lord, the flock of God that gathers here at Morningstar. Lord, we pray that we would be wise and faithful servants, Lord, regardless of what it is that we do, Lord, from the lowest to the highest. Lord, we ask that we all just simply be humble, faithful servants. Lord, make these things true of us. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand.